Father, our songs don't even begin to touch how great and how good and majestic and powerful and beautiful and merciful you are, God, but it's what we have to work with. And so, God, I pray that we would believe what we sing. I pray that, God, we'd be reminded about what we sing when times are hard, when times are uncertain, when we feel lost or confused or alone or separated from you. God, I pray we'd be reminded that you're great. And God, we throw around words like great and awesome in everyday life so much that they may have lost some of their meaning, but God, in every sense of the word, you are above it all. God, you are great and you are glorious and you are the only one in all of the universe who's worthy of honor and glory and power and praise. God, I pray that we would be moved beyond our own, just our emotion, God, as we sing songs with us, as we gather here together, God, and we're moved emotionally, God, to be reminded that you're great. I pray that we'd go beyond that, but God, it would be solidified in us that you are great by your nature. But God, you're good by your character. God, you're good to us. You're merciful. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that would change the way that we live. I pray that we wouldn't be able to stand in a moment like this and be reminded that you're great and leave and be unchanged. I ask that, God, you'd speak to us today, God. I pray that you would, through your word and through the person and the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us about who you are, that you would help us to be amazed by who you are, God. We just want to confess this morning that you're good and your mercy endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to nerd out on here a little bit this morning, which should come as no shock to anybody in the room, if you know me. So before, I sensed this call of God in my life to be a pastor and to ultimately plant churches, that kind of thing. Before I sensed that call in my life, I had a desire to be, well, aside from wanting to play professional sport in anything and then realizing at a very young age that ship had sailed. I'm not the guy who stands up here today and is like, I'm just a knee injury short. No, I'm ability short from that dream. But one of the things that I really desired to do is to be, I wanted to be an architect. I actually started to go to school to study to be an architect. That was one of my, that was my goal, is what I wanted to do. And so when I get to combine these two things and to preach this morning, but talk a little bit about architecture or blueprints, everybody's getting up ready to leave. But I'm telling you, it's really good stuff. And so as we're looking through Exodus this morning, I'm excited about this because I really feel like as God gathers the Israelites at the base of this mountain, now he's delivered them, he's set them free, and now he's teaching them what it means to be his people. And he's gathered them at the base of the mountain. He calls Moses and the leaders up on the mountain. And Moses has been up there now for some time. He stays up there for 40 days. And don't forget, while God is on the mountain meeting with Moses to give him the instructions on how the Israelites should live, and he's going to give them the Ten Commandments and all of those things. He's going to write down the law for them. The testimony is what God calls it. The Israelites are at the base of the mountain gathering gold so they can make it into a golden calf. And while Moses is on the mountain, God gives some instructions, some blueprints, if you will, on how to build a tabernacle. Tabernacle is simply a tent that's going to gather or it's going to travel with the Israelites throughout the wilderness. And then some pieces of furniture that are going to be inside and around the courtyard of this tent that they're going to travel with. And so I'm excited as we break down over the next few weeks some of the pieces of furniture in the temple. And so, in the tabernacle, rather. So take a look here with me, a verse that we ended with last week. God tells Moses that exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it. So God tells Moses right out of the gate, I'm going to teach you, I'm going to tell you how to make some things here for the tabernacle. I'm going to teach you how to make the tabernacle itself and some furniture, and I want you to make it exactly the way that I want it, exactly the way. And we talked a little bit, we touched on last week a little bit of why that is, but I want you just to think for a minute about something that has some real significant meaning to you that maybe wouldn't matter to most anybody else, Right? You probably have something in your house or in your garage or in a box or a tote stuffed away somewhere that was something meaningful to you as a kid. It was a gift from mom or dad or a grandparent, maybe a Bible that maybe grandma gave to you and as a gift, and you really don't look at it much. You don't want to read it because you don't want to tear up the pages. Maybe it's a picture of mom and dad. Maybe it's an heirloom passed down. But whatever it is, it might be a rocking chair that sits in your corner that it looks like if you sit on it, it might explode. But it still means something to you, right? And so there, we have these things, and most of us have these things. And if not, we probably have had them at some point in our life where we can look and go, wow, it's a picture. And you see it as a picture. You see it as a broken piece of furniture. But it's way more than that to me, right? There's a thing you go, it's a picture, but it's more than a picture, right? It's a chair, but it's more than a chair. It's a ring, but it's more than a ring. It's whatever it is. And there's something attached to it that means something more. And so as we look through the tabernacle and all the stuff that Moses is being instructed in how to build, I want you to go, okay, so this is some furniture, but it's more than just furniture. God isn't telling him exactly how to build this because it matters, because it's supposed to be a reflection of something. It's supposed to teach the Israelites about who God is, about what he's done and what he's going to do and who they are. Everything matters in the tabernacle and the furniture. It's like God doesn't say, hey, build a box and build a table. He says, I want you to build this box, and here's exactly the way I want it. Because this box, it's a box, but it's more than a box. It's a message. It's a sermon. It's a reminder. Much like when we gather for communion, when we have the Lord's Supper, people go, oh, that's some bread and some juice. And you go, well, to you that may be some bread and some juice. Like, imagine what it looks like if you have no Christian foundation, no moorings whatsoever. You have no idea what Christian symbolism or ritual or any of that means. And you've gathered together in a service, and these people come together and they talk about this God who became man, who died on a cross, who's risen from the dead and ascends back to the Father. He's praying for you and I, and he will one day return to claim his own. And so at the end of that service, you break out some bread and some juice, and as you're doing that, people are weeping. People, I mean, I see this here when we do this. People are crying, considering, remembering what God has done for them. And you go, you're crying with bread and juice? I mean, what? What's so? If you have no idea what's going on, you're like, why are they crying over taking these little, this bread and this juice? And you go, well, to you it's bread and juice, but let me tell you what it is to me. It's a reminder of a Savior that hung on a cross. It's a reminder of a God who took on flesh. He didn't have to. He's the creator of the universe. But he condescended to become like man, and he took on flesh, and he died on a cross for our sins. And not only that, but his blood was poured out. And so this bread and this juice, to you it's bread and juice, but to me it's something much, much deeper than that. It reminds me of a Savior that loves me. So God knows that the Israelites are going to be wandering through the wilderness for some time now, and as they're going to be wandering, he wants to not only give them a reminder of his presence, he wants to actually meet with them. And so he is about to give them instructions for something that's going to be at the center of the Israelites' worship for many, 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 many years. Even beyond this, just trekking through the wilderness. But once they build a temple, there's going to be the centerpiece here that we're going to talk about here this morning. So let's take a look at Exodus chapter 25, starting in verse 10. It says, they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length. So if you don't have a cubic measuring stick, right? A cubit is going to be from about your elbow, they say from a guy's elbow to the end of his fingers, right? That's a cubit. It's about 15 to 18 inches long. That's a cubit. So anytime you see cubit, now you can go build this to its exact specifications. They shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. So you're looking at about a 4x3 box. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and outside shall you overlay it. And you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet. 2 rings on the one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the holes into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. Isn't that awesome? You're like, what? He just gave us instructions on how to build a box. It's a box, but it's more than a box. Let me give you an idea of what this looks like a little bit, okay? This is an artist rendering. No one's discovered it. Indiana Jones hasn't come across this, right? This is what it might have looked like. Now, artist renderings, it took me a while to find something that I even liked, and there's some things I have wrong with this, but I'm not going to get over, I am going to get overly picky. The rings, he said, put them down by the feet, those, so they're probably not going to be up that high. They're going to be down by the feet, and that's obviously those poles have not been covered in gold like they should have, so this guy would have gotten it all wrong. He didn't pay attention, right? But it gives you an idea. Of what, and we're going to get into some of the other detail that that God instructs, but essentially you're looking at a 4-foot by 3-foot box. It's built, it's going to have a few things in it. And right now what God is telling them to put in it is going to be the testimony, the Ten Commandments and the law that God has given them. The first thing I want to take a look at there is that it's gold. So why does God say, hey, build a box but cover it in gold? Number one, it's this idea that the Israelites, he wants them to bring the best that they have. This is going to go into a place that's called the Holy of Holies. There's going to be this place around the tabernacle. There's going to be a courtyard, a fenced-off area, if you will. And there's going to be some furniture in that courtyard that's going to help the priest who goes in to meet with God on behalf of the people. It's going to give them a place to prepare themselves to meet with God. But there's a courtyard. And then they're going to go into the tabernacle, which is a tent. It's going to be made out of skins, and we'll talk about that later as well. But as they go in, there's going to be some other things they do to prepare the high priest to go and meet with God. But then there's going to be a small space called the Holy of Holies. And the only thing in the Holy of Holies is going to be this Ark of the Covenant. The high priest will go in there once a year. And inside of this is going to be Aaron's rod and some manna and the testimony. But right now, God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to build this box. I want you to put inside of it the law, the commitment, the covenant that I'm making to you and what I'm expecting from you. I want that reminder of that in there. And then I want you to take some gold, and I want you to overlay it in gold, and I want you, everything's going to be gold, and I want you to do that. But remember, for two reasons, I think, is because I want you to bring the things that you have that are the most precious. I mean, it's what the Israelites have. It's their greatest possession. He's saying, I want you to give sacrificially to this. I want you to recognize how majestic and how beautiful and how great I am. So I want you to put your best. I want you to give your best to make this Holy of Holies, this tabernacle for me. But also, it's pure. It's pure gold. It has to be refined. There's no imperfection in it. It's pure gold. And so there's this idea already that God is setting up. In this Holy of Holies, it's this place that's outside the norm. Right? The place where they meet with God. This is the place where God would meet on earth with Moses or one of the high priests. He would meet with God there. This is where he's going to meet with him. He's like, this is a place of purity. This is a place of holiness, right? He said that from the very beginning. There's no imperfection in me. And so I want this symbolically to show you that this is something different, something special. So they overlay it in gold. And then they put on these poles on it. There's some other things that they're going to build. They're going to have poles on it. Makes it easier to carry, number one, right? Why wouldn't you put poles on it? Not wheels, but poles, right? And the poles are going to be the thing unique about the Ark of the Covenant is these things are going to be permanently attached. I don't want you to be able to remove these poles because it's never okay to touch the box. Don't touch the Ark of the Covenant. So isn't it strange that you go, okay, so this thing that's a box that we make yesterday, it's wood and maybe some earrings and some necklaces, and you want us to melt all that down, make a box out of wood and cover it in gold, and now today we can't touch it. I want you to put poles on it. You can only touch the poles. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, there's a guy by the name of Uzzah. Now at this time in Israel's history, the ark has been stolen by the Philistines, and the Philistines have it, and King David goes to get the ark. Now, he's watched the Philistines move this ark and not carry it on its poles. He's watched them put it on a cart and have some oxen drag it to wherever they want it to be moved. This is the way the Philistines have moved it, and King David knows this. So King David goes and gets it, and his people put the ark, not the way that God had commanded, on their shoulders, but they put it on a cart because they saw somebody else do it, and they said, wheels are easier, so let's put it on a cart. And so as they're moving it, it hits a bump. The ark starts to fall. A guy named Uzzah says, this represents the presence of God. I should catch it. He goes to catch the ark. He touches it, and he dies immediately. And King David is mad at God. God, why would you do this? He's trying. And, well, essentially this comes back. It's on King David. King David was leading his people to do something in a way that didn't honor, to do something for God in a way that God had not prescribed. I want to serve God, but I want to serve him in my own fashion, my own way. So God sets up from the very beginning, don't touch the ark, because he wants the Israelites, and I would argue that us as well, to recognize just how holy he is, that we should use caution when we approach God. That we should not just approach God afraid or fearful because Christ has died to open the door to that relationship, but we shouldn't just rush in like God is a friend who's a peer to us. He is friendly to us, but he is other than us. He is holy. He is perfect. He is mighty. He's powerful. He's majestic. And he invites us, sinful people, into his presence through the blood of his son, Christ. We shouldn't count that as an unworthy thing just by charging in and going, well, it doesn't really matter how I act or how I live. I can live any way that I want on Saturday, come in on Sunday, and act like God is my friend because God winks at my sin because he loves me. He just kind of tussles my hair and says, now you shouldn't do that. That's a sinful approach to God. And it's disregarding his holiness. So from the very beginning, God is setting up that I am holy and just pay attention on how you approach me. So he has them put the bars on permanently, because there's never a time when it's just going to be okay and grab the ark, ever. Not only that, it's portable. You know how comforting this is to know that this is where God is going to manifest his presence. God from heaven is going to meet with us here, and he's going to speak to us, he's going to command us, he's going to forgive us, all those things. And when we leave to go to the promised land, this box comes with us, which means God's presence comes with us. It's not like we have to leave and go, man, I'm so sad that I have to leave God behind, but God's saying I can go to the promised land, but I love God and I want to stay here. God is going, no, my desire is to be with you. And so I'm putting poles on it so that you can actually pick up this representation of my presence, and you can take it with you, so that wherever you go, wherever you are, I am with you. When the Philistines try to attack you, I am with you. When you are lost and confused, I am with you. When you're wandering through the wilderness, wondering if you're ever going to get to the promised land, I am with you. When you don't know where food's going to come from, I am with you. When you doubt your leaders, when you doubt yourself, when you doubt your spouse, when you doubt, I am with you. When you sin against me, I am with you. How comforting is that for the Israelites? To know that this is portable. That God's saying, I want to dwell with my people. I want to live with them. Not only do I want to live with them, I want to go with them. So this is the Ark of the Covenant that sits in the Holy of the Holies. He tells them also to put in the testimony. He tells Moses to put inside of it the testimony, the Ten Commandments, the law that he's been given, because he wants it to be a reminder that as you go, don't forget that I'm the God who has rescued you from Egypt. I have set you free, and I'm calling you to be my people. And since I have set you free, here is what I will do for you, and here's what I expect from you. And lays out the commandments and the law and says, here's how you should live. So I want you to take that with you wherever you go. Know that when you go, my presence goes with you. Know that when you go, my law goes with you. My covenant, my promise goes with you. And my expectations go there with you as well. That it's not just when you gather, but it's when you go. It's not just at the base of this mountain. It's when you're wandering through the wilderness that I have expectations on how you should live. And I want you to be reminded of that. So God is setting up this idea, this reminder for them on how they should live. Well, let's take a look at verses 17 through 22. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. Now, when you saw that picture, you may have noticed that there was no seat. Because he's not talking about a seat. It's like, if you ever heard the expression, the seat of power, or like the county seat? It's not an actual, like, seat, right? It's the place where it comes from. It's the place of power, the place, a position of power. So this means a position of mercy. When he talks about a mercy seat, what he's talking about is a covering. And we'll get into that a little bit here in a minute. But you'll make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on the one end and 1 cherub on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces to one another, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you. I just want you to think about that sentence alone. That God is saying that he's going to meet with his people. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. That's awesome. So he tells Moses, I want you to meet with me from this place where mercy flows, from the position of mercy. So you have this picture of, and Matt, can you go back to that picture? There's this picture of the Ark of the Covenant, and you've got these cherubim. Now, when you hear about cherubim, what do you think? Think about cherub, you think about little chubby babies with a sash floating around on a cloud. That's what we've turned them into, right? But if you read through the scriptures, the cherubim are mentioned over 100 times. The first time you encounter a cherub is in Genesis, when Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, and there's two angels that are set out in front to make sure that they don't re-enter the garden. Those are cherubim with the flaming swords. Remember those guys? Not chubby babies. Cherub. Read through Ezekiel chapter 1. Read through Ezekiel chapter 1 at some point. Write that down somewhere if you have. Read through Ezekiel 1 and get a picture of what cherubim are like. These flaming angels of majesty. And their purpose, their job, is to make sure that no unholy thing enters into the presence of God. It's kind of the idea you get through the scriptures, that their job is to guard, to make sure there's no unholy, nothing imperfect that enters into God's presence. And so they're kind of the guard, the gatekeepers of that. And so God says, set these cherubim up over the mercy seat. The mercy seat is that lid. This is the position of mercy. And I will meet with you from above that. So God's manifest presence is going to be above this, between that cherub. The cherub are facing each other with their eyes to the ground toward one another. And God is going to meet with his people there and give them instruction on how they should live. This is what Moses would see. This is what the high priest would see when he would go in and meet with God. Now, you've heard me talk about the Holy of Holies before, and you've heard me talk about how they would prepare themselves to go in. God would meet with the high priest once a year at the mercy seat of Holy Holies on a day called the Day of Atonement. And a guy named Tyndale actually kind of coined this phrase, translate this way, that it's not just the Day of Atonement, it's the Day of At-One-Ment, kind of what that means. Is that two people who were separate are now becoming one, these two people that were broken, this relationship was broken, it's now being reconciled on this Day of Atonement, where atonement's made, but it's At-One-Ment. And now these two people who were separated by something are now be joined back together again. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and make a sacrifice for his people. Now, I want you to get an image of, like, there's a space where the God of the universe, his manifest presence is between those cherub and in this place called the mercy seat, the place from where mercy comes, the position of mercy. And inside of that box is the law, the covenant that God is making with his people. He's saying, I have saved you, I've rescued you, and here's what I expect from you now. And what do you do when you know that you have to go in and meet with God and you've broken the law that is inside of there? I mean, Moses is getting the instruction for how to build this, and they've broken commandments 1, 2, 3, and 7 already before he even started to build it yet. So what happens when you have to go meet with a God who you can't touch the Ark of the Covenant? God's presence is between the angels, and the reminder, the law, is inside of it, and you've broken it. What do you do? So the high priest would make a sacrifice. He would sacrifice the lamb, because remember from the very beginning that the wages of sin is death. So because God is just, because God says justice will be served, that when we sin, when we break God's law, we deserve death. But God in mercy says, because you deserve that, I will show you mercy, and you can sacrifice this in place. Now, the blood of lambs, what Hebrews tells us, that's not sufficient. It was a picture to when Christ would come and die and shed his blood so that we could be forgiven. He would die in my place. But this is in the Old Testament, them looking forward to what Christ was going to do. So the high priest would make that sacrifice. He would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. So he'd sprinkle blood on this lid. So I want you to get a picture of what's happening here. Now, he would make a sacrifice for himself before he went into the Holy of Holies. You've heard me talk about this. The high priest would have a robe on, and he'd have bells on the bottom of his robe, and there'd be a rope around his ankle. So they went into the Holy of Holies. If he went into the Holy of Holies and he touched the ark, or he went in an unworthy way, and he were to die in God's presence because he went in a rushed way, in a way that he wasn't prepared to meet with God, and he died, the people outside would hear the bell stop moving. Like cling, 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 thud. That wasn't good. Now nobody wants to go in and get him. So they have this rope that comes out of the Holy of Holies, and they would just... It's a real charming picture, right? But this is people who understood the holiness of God. Not something to be trifled with. Not something to be taken for granted. So the high priest would make a sacrifice for himself, asking God to forgive him. They would make a sacrifice for the people. He would go in, he would take the blood, and he would sprinkle it on there. I want you to see this picture of what's going on here. You've got a God hovering above, God's presence above the mercy seat. And below, you've got the law that condemns the people that he loves. And in between the God who loves them and the people who have failed God is blood of a sacrifice so that there can be an atonement between the two. You see what this is a picture of? Of a God who loves his people and a people who can't keep his commandments. And so God sends his son ultimately to die, so there's going to be blood between him and them. So when he looks at his people, he doesn't see the law that they've broken. He sees the blood of his son who's been shed to forgive his people because they broke the law. This is a picture of what Christ is going to do from the very beginning. And that's why this is the first thing mentioned. It's not the tent. It's not anything else. It's the Ark of the Covenant because this is what matters. This is central to what it means to be the people of God. Whether it's in Israel wandering through a desert or whether it's in Kankakee County in 2017, this is central to what it means to be God's people, that God is holy and you and I can't enter into his presence unless he does something. He has rescued us. He has forgiven us. He has set us free, and we still break the law that God has given us. And so God, from his mercy seat, sprinkles the blood of his son so that we can have atonement with him. And this is the gospel. That's amazing. So in case you missed the imagery that the Israelites now have for what God has done for them, I want you to take a look at what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Do we not know that if we're believers in Christ, that we are the temple, that the Holy Spirit of God, this is the mystery, that Christ is in us. And somehow the Holy Spirit indwells those who believe. This is the mystery. This is what Paul calls the mystery, that Christ would die for us and that the Spirit of Christ would live in us. Are you aware of that? That your body, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? If you've had, for God's sake, you've had your sins forgiven by Christ, you've repented of your sins, you've committed to follow him, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. Do you not recognize that? And can you imagine the holiness that resides inside of you? And just like the Ark of the Covenant that was mobile, so are we. That we take the presence of God with us wherever we go. That when you and I live on mission and going into a broken and hurting world, that we take the very presence of God, the very Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive in you. And you may not feel like Moses. You may not feel like a great Bible character. You may not feel like any of those guys. And guess what? Those are all secondary characters to the Holy Spirit who lives in you. God in us. That's why Paul says, greater is he who lives in the world than, or greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Spirit of Christ lives in you if you're a believer. Is that comforting? comforting, not rhetorical? Yes. Okay, good. Because now I want to make it very uncomfortable. Suckers. You'll never answer me again, will you? So I'm glad that that's comfortable. That Christ in you. Everywhere you go. That's comforting. Christ in you. Everywhere you go. Really uncomfortable. But think about where you might find yourself on a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Thursday, morning, afternoon, evening. You're yelling at your spouse or screaming at your kids or, I mean, you can fill in the blank here. You can go a whole lot darker than that, right? Places we shouldn't be, things we shouldn't say, things we shouldn't do. Christ in you? Christ in you. Not just God out there somewhere. Like hope he doesn't see. Christ in you. This passage that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 6 was written to address specifically sexual immorality. And he's talking about sexual immorality within the church. He's not talking to people that are outside the church that are worshiping pagan gods and getting involved in all kinds of temple stuff there that involves sexual activity. He's talking to Christians. And he says, all the sexual immorality within the church. And he says, don't you know that you are the temple of God? That everywhere you go, Christ with you. That's comforting. And it should be fear-inducing. Not to be afraid, but to be honoring and go, tomorrow morning, wherever you're at, take Christ with you. I wrote down some implications of this. He is holy. And if he is holy and he lives in us, and if we're surrendering ourselves to his leadership in our life, we should become more and more holy as well. He goes with us. He's made a covenant with us in his own blood. You are an object of mercy if you're in a relationship with Christ. And God has forgiven you. You're an object of God's mercy. That from the mercy seat, God throws mercy on us and shows us mercy because of what Christ has done for us. And here's how I want to wrap this up as we talk about being a church who lives on mission. The high priest would make sacrifice for himself, and then he was prepared to go into the Holy of Holies where he met with God. And when he would meet with God in the Holy of Holies, he was asking God to have mercy on the Israelites. People who had broken the commandment, maybe some people in the camp who didn't even care to know God, people who didn't care to live by the covenant, he was going on their behalf. You and I have this unbelievable privilege to go to God and to say, God, would you forgive me of all of my junk and all of my mess? And God, would you give me strength to live like you want me to live? But even beyond that, you and I have the unbelievable privilege to go to God on behalf of a broken world around us and to plead and to beg and to pray for their mercy on them. Mercy on our friends, mercy on our family members, mercy on our coworkers, mercy on our neighbors, mercy on our enemies, mercy for them. Do we beg God for the mercy that he showed us? When's the last time you've been moved to pray, moved to tears to pray for somebody that doesn't know Christ? Do we really believe that there's a judgment coming? That all those who are outside of Christ, those who don't know him, are going to stand before Christ in judgment? But that mercy is available to anyone who will call upon the name of Jesus. Do we live like we believe that? Do you understand you have the awesome responsibility and the awesome privilege since the Holy Spirit lives in us and he moves us into the world on mission? The Spirit moves the church into the world so that you and I can be representatives of Christ to speak and to act on his behalf. And the way that we treat our neighbors, our coworkers, people in traffic, those that don't like us, the way that we treat them is a reflection of how we believe Christ should treat us. Do we live as people who are longing to see mercy in those around us? So do you have clean hands and a clean heart? Like are you praying so that asking God to forgive you and make you more like him so that when we go live our life Monday through Saturday, when we're not gathered here, When we go live our life there, are we able to live on mission and say, this is what it looks like to live and love God, and God loves you, and God the Holy Spirit lives in me, and He's going to speak to me and move me into the world so that I can speak His truth and His hope to other people, to speak truth to both convict and speak His truth to comfort. Does it matter how broken you feel or how immature in your Christian faith you may feel? If you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and He's the one who moves us. He's the one who works through us. But you and I have this awesome responsibility to take Christ with us into a broken and hurting world. I pray that you and I would do that this week, that we would live on mission. Pray that you and I would be overwhelmed by this unbelievable invitation that you and I have. The author of Hebrews tells us that we should come boldly before the throne, which means that we can come with confidence, as it were, before the Ark of the Covenant. It'd be like telling the high priest, you can come boldly before the Ark. How is that possible? Because of the blood of Christ's Son, or God's Son, and because of His mercy. We can come with confidence. Not boldly like, God, give me what I want. But God, I come with confidence that You'll hear me and that You'll show me mercy. I pray that whatever you're facing this week, whatever you might be going through, whatever heaviness you may have or whatever burden is on your heart, that you will have confidence to go before God and find mercy. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank You that You love us and that Your love isn't just a pie in the sky kind of love that winks at our sin and doesn't acquire anything of us, God, but Your love is a love that holds us accountable. Your love is one that calls us to holiness. Your love is one that corrects. And God, I pray that we would be sensitive to Your Holy Spirit this morning, that we would find our joy in being obedient to You and following You. That God, our confidence would rest in what Jesus has accomplished for us. And because of that, God, we would be able to live as free men and women with the freedom to be able to invite others to find mercy, the freedom to forgive, the freedom to love, the freedom to find hope, God. And I just pray this morning that for those that are hurting, those that are broken, those that are confused or lost, that God, if they're followers of Jesus this morning, may they find comfort in the fact that You go with them. You go with them, that Your promise isn't just for them to go out on their own, but You walk with them. And I pray that they would sense Your presence this morning. I pray that we would become keenly aware in the midst of our trials and our difficult times that You are with us. May that give us the boldness to speak out in Your name this week, to share the good news with somebody. Tell somebody what You've done for us. I'm thankful and humbled at the same time that wherever I go, You're with me. There's nothing that can be hidden from Your eyes. And God, I pray this morning that we would desire to live more holy lives that are an invitation to a broken world to find hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me this morning? If there's any way that we can pray for you and you would like to fill out one of those Connect cards and drop it in the basket on the way back, we will pray for you all this week. I want to remind you that we are in about the middle of One Step, which is a 40-day journey we're doing as a church that just says, listen, I want to go one step further in my walk with God than I've ever gone before. And that may just be consistency in prayer or studying the Scripture or saying, I want to take one step further in living on mission. I want to invite some friends to church, or I want to tell them about who Jesus is and what He's done in my life. I want to share my testimony with somebody. Whatever that one step is for you this week, let's just break it down in weeks. What's the one step for you this week to be closer to God than you've ever been and to go further in your faith than you've ever been and to be obedient to God this week? What's that one step? And if you want us to pray for you, you can just write down a card, drop it in back as we go. As we go, may the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Have a great week. Go and make disciples.